All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 14. John 14, we'll continue in our study, looking today at verses 7 through 11. A simple but maybe thought-provoking question. Do you know God? Kind of vague, isn't it? Do you know God? Let me try to clarify it by comparing it to this question. Do you know Priscilla Littke? Okay, most of you say, yeah, I know who she is. I know who she's married to. I know where she lives. You might know the names of our children. You probably can't name all seven of the grandchildren. I'm still making sure I can let those roll off of my tongue. But I'll bet that I know Priscilla better than you do. Because what we're talking about is not just knowing someone factually, the Wikipedia version of them, but knowing someone relationally. You see, I know something about what Priscilla likes and dislikes. I know what she prefers. I know what she thinks, kinda. I sometimes know what she's thinking when she doesn't say a word, because I know her relationally. So back to our first question. Do you know God relationally? Do you know how he thinks? Do you know what he likes, what he dislikes? Do you know how he responds to certain situations? And maybe here's the biggest question of all. Do you know what he thinks of you? Do you know God? I think it's one of the most, probably the most important question is our view of God. When it comes to understanding the Christian life, our view of God, our understanding of him will be crucial. And if we misunderstand him, or if we believe lies or misconceptions of God that we have carried with us from who knows where, it'll wreak havoc on our lives spiritually. So as we look at this passage today, it's about knowing God. Did you ever read somebody completely wrong? You thought they were your friend, but they betrayed you. Or the other way, you thought somehow they didn't like you, and you had built up this whole idea in your head. It turns out they really like you. If we can be wrong about people, we can be wrong about God. So just kind of keep it an open question today. Do you know God? Because the journey that we take in the Scriptures is to help us to know God. This was the last thing that Jesus shared with his disciples. This evening of discussion, this teaching, John 13 through 17, were the things that Jesus wanted the disciples to know just before, hours before, he went to the cross. Verse 7, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. If you know me, you know the Father. You could say, if we don't know God, we can't know God if we don't know Jesus. This comes right after Jesus has talked about the Father. In our study last week of verses 1 through 6, we discovered three things Jesus mentioned about who God is. He said God is worthy of our trust in him, verse 1. Believe in God. Trust him. Believe also in me. Sounds like the same thing. So he is worthy of our trust. God owns the house where people can live eternally. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Heaven is about him. And then in verse 6, we saw that we can know God forever only through Jesus. So Jesus is introducing us to a relationship with the Father, and he says the way you have a relationship with the Father so you can know him relationally is only through Jesus Christ, his Son. So we talked about how what Christ accomplished on the cross, dying for our sins and then rising again, offering us eternal life, that is how a relationship with him begins. Now, we may have been focused more on getting to the Father's house, because that's part of the package. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins and rose again, you will be guaranteed heaven. Your ticket is purchased for heaven. But what we discover is that what God had in mind in saving us was not simply our eventual destination, but our continual relationship with Him. Starting at the point of faith, that dot where we understand the sufficiency of the cross and put our trust in Him, all the way through then the line of the Christian life that will be simply interrupted by death into and going to heaven. But it's an ongoing relationship He wants for us. I guess the passion that I have for this study of John 13 through 17 is that we would understand the relationship to which God is calling us, because we will never serve Him, love Him, or make Him known to others unless we know Him relationally. That's where the attraction of a relationship with Jesus Christ is at. Because we become someone who has relational knowledge with God. Others notice that. Children see that this is not just a church thing, that's something we just go and do because we believe in God. But this is a vital walk and relationship and connection with God. If you really knew Me, Jesus said, you would know My Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and you have seen Him. Now, when Jesus begins verse 7, that first word is if. If has a grammatical form in the Greek language that can mean either if and it's probably true and if or if and it's not true. This is actually the negative one. If you had known Me. It's a slight acknowledgement that you guys don't really know Me, because if you had known Me, you would have known the Father as well. You could have, but you didn't. The point of Jesus coming to earth, however, in addition to securing our salvation, was to make God known and knowable and, in fact, visible to us. And so John would later write, the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. So He came here to live with us as one of us. We have seen His glory. It's the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God is glorious. God is grace and truth. Jesus is glorious. Jesus is grace and truth. A couple of verses later, no one's seen God at any time. You have not seen Him visually. The only begotten God, Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, He explained Him. He has made Him known. That's the idea that Jesus was communicating here, is that, guys, I came here to make Jesus visible to you. If you really knew Me, you would know My Father as well. You didn't really connect the dots when you saw the lame walk and the blind see and Lazarus come out of the tomb. And the words I said, you didn't completely understand that you were seeing and hearing God Himself. And so while the first half of the verse is kind of a negative, if you had known, you kind of like you missed it, the second half of the verse is filled with hope. From now on, you do know Him and you have seen Him. So the encouragement is that we can grow in our relationship with God. So wherever you find yourself this morning in terms of your knowledge of God relationally, it's okay. You start there. It's possible you do not even know Him personally as your Savior. Go back to verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through faith in Jesus Christ. So maybe you've done that, but you're in this process of getting to know Him. Please be encouraged. From now on, you do know Him. You have seen Him. So even His 11 disciples that are in the room with Him in that upper room before He goes to the cross lacked understanding, but He says, there's hope for you. The next two paragraphs that we'll study later, another time, are going to talk about the resource of prayer. You can actually talk to Me, and I will give you, you're going to end up doing greater things than I've done. That's one we're going to puzzle over. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So God the Holy Spirit is going to actually indwell you, going to live within you. And so begin to see that there is a relationship and a capability and a capacity in our life that is going to have a tremendous appeal to the people that they're going to influence, because they're going to start the church. Do you want to have that kind of connection with God, that you know that as you pray, God will answer? That you know as you walk day by day and face different struggles that God is living within you, guiding you, empowering you? That's what it means to be a disciple. And that's what it means to be a disciple maker, is to communicate that to others. God's not trying to hide himself what he is like. He is trying to reveal it. He revealed it through the person of Christ. Philip has a question, verse 8. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us." So can you do that? Can you show us the Father? You've whet my appetite. You said you're going to, we can understand the Father. Show us the Father. Philip did not yet completely understand what Jesus is saying, but he certainly is eager. He certainly is bold. He certainly wants to. He reminds us of the words of Moses in talking with God. He says, "Show me your glory." And God did. That's Mount Sinai and the coming of the law. Show me your glory. Philip is like that. Philip has always been eager spiritually. When Jesus first calls Philip, John chapter 1, calls him to be a disciple, Philip's the one that goes and gets Nathanael and says, we've found him. The one that the law talks about, the one that the prophets talked about, it's Jesus of Nazareth. We know we have found the Messiah. So on one level, Philip has been one of the most eager of all the disciples. But on another level, Philip has not really caught on that Jesus is actually God. There is a growth in his knowledge of God. Show us the Father. I don't know what Philip was looking for. Show us the Father. Is it like Jesus is going to snap his fingers and boom, there's going to be glory in the room or something? And God was going to speak. Sometimes you wish just, don't you wish that God would just, you're praying, like if God would just answer. Philip, I'm here. Kind of a Morgan Freeman voice, preferably. You know? We'd really like a face-to-face Jesus, Philip says, and Jesus must be thinking, no, you don't want a face-to-face with God. You could not survive. But Philip, do you realize you have had a face-to-face? Here's Jesus' answer, verse 9. You want to see the Father? Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? When you have been watching me these 3+ years, Philip, you have been seeing God. So they hadn't gotten the full impact of the doctrine of the Trinity. It was still an emerging understanding for them. Now, you and I have maybe been taught the doctrine of the Trinity for a long time. God the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Spirit is God, but we don't fully understand it either, do we? And the way you know you don't fully understand it is, explain it to a 4, 5, or 6-year-old. Have you had your kids ask you, okay, wait a minute, how is Jesus God when Jesus talks to God? And then listen to what you say. Or Sunday school teachers or children's church, we should give them a pay raise. Actually, we don't pay them. But the Trinity, the reality of God, Jesus being God, is beyond our comprehension. And yet, Philip, you've been with me a long time. When you see me, you have seen the Father. And so it's kind of vague, kind of frustrating, kind of confusing. So Jesus says it another way, trying to be as clear as he can be to someone living on this side of heaven. Verse 10. Don't you believe, Philip, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Not that that's easy to understand. Don't you believe that I'm in the Father, the Father's in me? the words I say to you are not just my own, rather it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. This is one of those passages, you know, if you're reading through the scripture and you're trying to read through the Bible and you read a whole bunch of it at one time, this is the kind of passage that kind of goes like that, doesn't it? Like, Father living in me. But Jesus says, no, these are important words. I am in the Father, the Father's in me. And so when I say something, what you are hearing is the Father communicating how he thinks. So if you're going to get to know God relationally, listen to the words that Jesus says. Jesus speaks to Philip as if he's covered the subject before, and he had. He had claimed to be God. John chapter 10, verse 30, Philip was one of the disciples present when he was having this discussion with the Pharisees, and Jesus said to them, I and the Father are one. How did the Jewish elite who opposed him react? The very next verse. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to throw him, to stone him. So they were going to kill him. Why? But Jesus said to them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. The sharp ears of his enemies understood what many still don't get today. Jesus claimed to be God. Sometimes the cults or other false religions, they're trying to make the point Jesus isn't really God. And they'll even say that the Bible doesn't even claim that he's God. Jesus claimed he was God. There was no mistaking. To say I and the Father are one means that I am God in human form. And the proof for that, Philip, is that the words I say are God's words. When I'm speaking, God the Father is speaking. That's how we know how God thinks. Why are there four Gospels? You know, if you're going to read through the New Testament, first time you read it, you read through Matthew and go, oh, wow, it's amazing. I'm going to read Mark. Wonder what we're going to find out here. Didn't we read this already? Then you get to Luke and you go, man, it seems so much the same again. And then John at least has some new material. And why four Gospels? It must be very, very important what Jesus said and Jesus did. It bore repeating from the reports of four independent witnesses. Because God wants us to know him. God wants us to know how he thinks, how he responds, what's his attitude towards people. So he says, listen to my words, Philip, and then you'll begin to know what God is like. So what is God like based on Jesus' words? Reviewing what we looked at before. Well, we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What God is like is glorious. That's who he is in his essence. And Jesus is glorious. The very first miracle he did, the water into wine, says the disciples, this is the first sign or the first time they saw his glory. That power was his glory. That's about his power characteristic. What are God's relational characteristics? I don't think they could be any better summarized than the words grace and truth. No one's seen God at any time. The only begotten God explained or made him known. In what way? Relationally, grace and truth. Grace and truth. What is your view of God? What did you grow up perceiving? Never mind who you want to blame for your perceptions. Just start with the where you're at. How do you perceive God? Grace or truth? Or is there a perfect tension that blends his grace and his truth as you relate to him? We probably all need correction in our view of God continually. One example is to hear the words of Jesus when they brought before him the woman caught in adultery. John chapter 8. The Pharisees only care about trying to trap Jesus into saying something bad, wrong, that they can accuse him. They catch a woman in adultery. They must have known of some tryst going on somewhere. I have to wonder if they set it up. Because they cared nothing about the woman. They cared nothing about the humiliation of that process. They only cared, could they trip Jesus up? And so they bring this woman before him, and say to Jesus, Moses in the law said we should stone her for adultery. What do you say? You see, the trick was for them, they said, well, if he says stone her, then we can accuse him of cruelty, because in fact, that part of the law was not being carried out anywhere. But if he says, don't stone her, then we'll say, oh, he doesn't care about the law. He's soft on sin. They thought they had him in a trap. Jesus doesn't answer the question. Jesus bends over and begins to write something in the dirt. We don't know what it was. There's ideas of what that could be. But finally, they keep pressing him. So what shall we do with this woman, Jesus? And he stands up and he looks this woman's accusers in the eyes. And he says, let the one among you who has no sin, probably referring to this sin, throw the first stone. And there's this awkward silence because none of them are going to do it. And I think somehow Jesus peered right into their soul and they knew it. And they slink away. Now it's just Jesus and this woman. Jesus says to the woman, so where are your accusers? Doesn't anybody condemn you? She goes, no one. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. But that's not all. He says, go and sin no more. Jesus, by his words, revealed what God is like. Philip, the words I say are not my own. Verse 10, don't you believe I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. So, Philip, as you have been with me these 3+ years and you have heard me talk to person after person after person, you should know what God is like by what I said. So did Philip's mind go back to the woman caught in adultery and go, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Did Jesus uphold truth in that experience with the Pharisees? Absolutely. He spoke truth to the Pharisees. Are you without sin? And they walk away because they actually don't want any truth. Now it's just him and the woman. Did he uphold truth with her? Yeah. He did not excuse her immorality. He didn't say, as long as you're not hurting anybody, it's not a big deal. No, he called sin, sin. And in fact, he said, it has to stop. Go and sin no more. But did he also communicate grace? Absolutely. There was something in the way he said it. In addition to the words that he said, neither do I condemn you. See, the Pharisees condemned her. Jesus condemned the sin. The Pharisees despised and used her. Jesus loved and reached out to her and gave her hope for the future. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Philip has urged Jesus, show us the Father. And what does Jesus say? I have shown the Father to you. Think through, rewind, Philip, all the conversations you had that you observed, all the experiences we had together all over Galilee, all over Samaria, all over Judea. You have seen the Father when you saw me. Jesus is about to hand over the church to these 11 men. And he says, you're going to have to know God. And right now, you don't quite get it all. You're going to really have to know God. And so please replay in your mind, men, the conversations I've had with you, the conversations you've seen me have with others, so that you know what the Father is like, because you will never influence people spiritually unless you know God relationally. And if you have a desire in your heart to lead your family spiritually, if you want to have something that's communicable, something transferable, something that your children would say, I want that. Something that your neighbors would say, I want that. Something that your friends would say, I want that. We're going to need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to know what Jesus said. I think so many Christians, we struggle with knowing God relationally because we view him inaccurately. We've been given an impression. And it's not always the fault of those who said it. It's the sin nature. We tend to take stuff wrong sometimes. And sometimes we really dish it out wrong. And so whether it was a church or a parent or somebody who came across to you like a Pharisee, let's not spend any more time wasting any more time worrying about them. Let's ask ourselves, what is our view of God? Is he full of grace and truth? Because in the words of Jesus, we find grace and truth. When you sit down with a true friend or a loving spouse, what makes you trust them is that you feel accepted by them. You feel their grace. They treat you with grace. And it should not be surprising that that person, or maybe there's two or three select people in your life that you are actually open to hearing truth from in a way that will transform you. You can take someone confronting you if you believe they accept you. Philip, you've seen the Father. He is evidenced by the grace and truth you've heard in Jesus Christ. What's your view of how God views you? Because you will not open up to him unless you believe him to be full of grace and truth in perfect tension. But if he is, you'll want to talk to him and you'll want to listen to him when he talks to you. If you have a boss that you are convinced that she or he does not really like you and probably would like to fire you, you are going to be stressed at work. You will do just about anything to avoid interacting with that boss, because they come into the room and you're going to go on a pretend errand, you're going to pretend to be busy. You might hide in the janitor's closet. We get crazy sometimes because we just don't want to interact with people we don't think accept us or approve of us. Likewise, when we view God, let's say, only through the eyes of truth but not grace, we're going to avoid him. Who wants to open the Bible and find more failure? Unless we are convinced that the God who speaks into our life truth about our sin already has completely accepted us through the cross and has patiently seen us from the moment we put our faith in Christ to whatever set of mistakes we made to get to where we are now. Then we're going to be open to his grace and his truth. I feel like I've talked too often to believers who are sincere and even humble, but they're struggling, defeated, because of the way they think God thinks about them. And it's not true. So think about God through the words of Jesus. Step into the Gospels. Picture yourself with Jesus on the shores of Galilee or on the streets of Jerusalem. You are hearing his word. You are hearing his heart. And do you think that he would look at you, staring you down like the Pharisee because you are not open to truth? Or would he warmly reach out to you with grace, like the struggling woman caught in adultery. Full of grace and truth. He longs to show you grace and truth. Absorb what he's like. Realize he accepts you no matter what any accuser has ever said in your life. Don't you believe I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you, Philip, that you've been hearing these years are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing his work. So you can just take those words and say, this is what God is like. I know because of what Jesus said. But it's not only his words, it's also, verse 11, his works. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles, that is the works themselves. So the words communicate the character of God, the words of Jesus, but also the works of Jesus. If we were in the room, we probably would have noticed between verse 10 and 11 that Jesus goes from a personal conversation with Philip to actually a conversation with the whole group. In verse 10, the word believe, it's a singular, I'm talking to you, Philip, and that's probably partly why it's repeated in verse 11, because the word believe in verse 11 is now plural, so it's like he's scanning the room to say, guys, though he heard the whole conversation, but all of you believe when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, this I and the Father are one, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. The miracles of Jesus prove two things about God. It proved that Jesus is God, that's in the forefront here, but I think as well the miracles of Jesus proved again what God is like. Just as the words of Jesus show us what God is like, so also the works of Jesus show us what he's like. Let's do a quick flyover of the miracles of Jesus. What kind of things did he do? He had miracles over nature, power over nature. He cursed a fig tree and it withered, walked on water, calmed the storm. He caught fish, okay? Was 153 fish at one time? He makes the nets overflow. Miracles over nature. He had miracles over demonic powers. Some 9 times are stories of casting demons out of the demon possessed. So he ends misery that Satan causes. There are miracles of supply. The loaves and the fishes, 5 loaves and 2 fishes become enough to feed 4,000, 5,000, turned the water to wine, got his tax money out of a fish's mouth. Miracles of healing, the blind, the leper, the paralyzed, the diseased, the lame, the deaf. The last healing miracles was what happened that night when Peter would cut that guy's ear off and he'd pick it up. Jesus picked it up and healed it. And finally, miracles of resurrection, the 3 resurrections of individuals as well as his own resurrection. These are the miracles of Christ. They show the power, show the deity, the glory of God, because Jesus is God. Also, though, it shows the character, not just the power, but the compassion of Christ. For example, his power over nature shows his character. He cares about the weather. Whether the weather is good enough to get a roof on this weekend, as some of you were involved, or whether it's not and it's going to rain out your graduation party a couple weeks from now, I don't know. But these things are things that God's involved in. He does miracles that show he cares, struggle with our spiritual enemy, his power over demonic forces. These were people who were such victims of Satan. He had possessed them. What got them in that situation? Was it their own choices? Was it the occultic practices of their parents? We aren't told. We just know that God cared so much. Christ cared so much, revealing that God cares so much about our spiritual struggle. So whatever it is that Satan is catching us with, however it happened, however we got to the dark place we are, God cares about it. We see it in the person of Jesus, who overcame the demonic forces who were causing that terrible possession. And so we know that we can also go to the throne of, what's it called? Grace, and find help for what? Temptations. Because he understands he's a God of grace and truth. miracles of supply. Jesus cares about what we lack and need. Have you? When's the last time you worried about money? In minutes. Yeah, we worry about this stuff. And he's the God who can supply and who takes care and promises us to, that as we think as a steward of his, that we can trust him. Miracles of healing. God, Jesus cares about our physical suffering. Everybody, he didn't heal everybody, just as he doesn't heal everybody now. But he cares about everybody who is suffering because it's a result of sin. And there are people in our church family who have been healed by God. We believe that God heals in answer to prayer. We believe that sometimes God sovereignly chooses not to heal. And so sometimes what God's miracle is endurance in times of suffering and struggle and physical pain or whatever it might be. But eventually we know the character of God through the character of Christ. He cared about those things, and eventually he's going to give us, as we talked about last week, he's going to give us new resurrected bodies which are going to take care of all of the above. Everything's going to be taken care of. So we know the character of Jesus, of God, through the character of Jesus. Peter ended his second letter by saying, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what we need to know. The words of Jesus communicated the character, the works of Jesus. Craig Blomberg, the author and professor, wrote the book Miracles of Jesus. Says there's one trait that characterizes all the miracles, not just the word, but the miracles of Jesus. They were freely given and never requested. He never requested or accepted any form of payment, unlike, evidently, historically, some of the high priests who charged when people were healed on the premises. It's all grace. Everything that he did from a heart of grace. Do you know God relationally? Do you know how he thinks, how he responds? Do you know what he thinks of when he thinks of you? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so in need of a clear understanding of who you are. We find ourselves with ideas, assumptions, sometimes resentments about you and who you are. Help us to understand you better, to be growing spiritually, not just based on whether our behaviors are improving by someone else's estimation, but growth that reveals we've come to know and understand you better. Give us patience with our own spiritual progress, but then, God, may you make us disciples and disciple makers who follow you more closely, because knowing you will cause us to trust you, which causes us to love and to serve you with a full heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.